Your assignment is to read chapters 1 through 7. We're going to cover 1 through 3 tonight. But they're an easy read. I say they're easy. They're easy to read. They're harder to digest. Very bad digesting if you're doing it on the run. It's a very serious book and serious challenges that face us. When we did his leadership at the end, they said, let's be an all-in church, leadership said, last fall. And I prayed and felt it wasn't time to do that. Obviously, I've felt led of the Lord to release this into the congregation, and I hope more show up and take advantage of this. But let me give a little bit of spoiler information. You will be uncomfortable. This is not a comfortable, boy, this sounds good, let's go for it message. This is a message that Jesus preached when he was here on this earth. He preached all in. He said things like, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your children and you don't hate everything, if you can't give up everything, don't bother even following me. You're not going to be able to follow me. You can't be my disciple if you don't die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And so his standard was a very high standard. And we find that very uncomfortable, especially in Western world. We want things our way. We're like Burger King, you know, do it our way. But God has something else in store for this generation, I believe. And so one of the voices in this generation that I believe is an excellent young man is Mark Batterson. I say young, he's probably 40 now, but that's young to me. And so he really challenges us throughout this series. I want you to listen very carefully to the way he expresses the very profound truths that are found in the Word of God. And let it sink into your hearts, because we're going for it. See, this is a generation, we're going for it. I'm one of the guys that, I'm an iconoclast. I'm very uncomfortable just being normal. Just being middle of the road, normal Christian life. I'm uncomfortable there. I need challenges in my life. I don't know about you, but give me a challenge, I'll go for it. Anybody like that? I think we have a lot of people like that. Some people are comfortable being, and this may make you uncomfortable. It's not meant to. It's not meant to. There's no slight on you. But I think probably 99% of us will be uncomfortable with the message. I know I am every time I listen to it, because I look at things in my life and I say, boy, there are some things that I need to give up if I want all of God. See, once we're all in, He gets all in. How many of you know that? He's already all in, but he holds back things from us if we're not ready for them. Jesus said at various times to his disciples, he said, I have much to tell you, but you're not ready yet. And so we pray that we're ready. So, Father, tonight as we listen to Mark and are challenged by this, God, that you would just open our hearts to the message. Father, may we receive in the spirit that it was given, a spirit of love. God, there's no condemnation. Lord, there's nobody pointing the finger saying you're not good enough. Father, we're already headed to heaven. That's not the question. But what we do on our route there is so very important to the kingdom. It's so very important to you, and it should be to us. And on that, Father, on that thought, we enter this with great expectation that you would bless and turn this to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's watch this about 18 minutes, and then we'll... Did you pass this out? Yay! Wow! That was fun. That was a raw, raw message. I've had some all-in moments in my life. I've shared some of them. When I was in Bible college in 1984, I was on a long fast. God called me to fast. At the time, I thought it was for one thing, but it was not. So I went on a 40-day excursion with God, prayed 6-8 hours a day, preparing myself for graduation. And So I think I've told that story. I had money supplied because I didn't work for 40 days and I needed lots of money to get my family out of Texas and back to Pennsylvania to raise money to be a missionary with YWAM and Nairobi, Kenya. I'd like to say that worked out, but it didn't. And so when we got back to Pennsylvania, we were broke, and I got a job in a wholesale distributing company as a salesman, shot right to the top. I increased my business the first year 55%, 30% above every other salesman. Won a trip to the Poconos, all expense paid. We stayed in a chalet. I thought, man, I'm on top of the world. Now, you have to understand, I was part of an Assembly of God church. We were there every time the door was open, I was there. I was leading youth. I was going on Friday nights evangelizing. I mean, everything that was volunteering, Terry and I volunteered. And I said, well, this must be God's plan. Make lots of money. Went from having no car. When we first got home, we had a Dodge Dart that fell apart, and I had to drive the company vehicle for a while. But eventually we bought a nice car and had just about everything we wanted. You know, had family and faith and fellowship and all the fun stuff. And long about February of 1986, God began to deal with me. He said, I set you aside for the work of the ministry. I didn't set you aside to be a salesman. I remember having a conversation with Terry, and so we started to, you know, we got some counsel, and some friends said, well, if this is what God is telling you to do, then you should do it. And so we did. We just started to look, and the place that we went to see, it was about May of the year, we went up to a place in upstate New York and helped shovel out a barn for our interview, didn't we? And the pastor that interviewed me while I was shoveling this stuff out of the barn left us there, and so we were there about 2 hours working shoveling out a barn. Some interview. And so we talked with him, felt the Lord speak to us, drove back from New York, Pennsylvania, and we were going to start there for $125 a week. Yay! I was top salesman, top paid in the company. Only there a year, and I was making more money in commission than most. God said, go to New York. And I remember talking to one of my good friends and submitting this to him for prayer. He said, how much are you going to make? I said, $125 a week. Are you crazy? He says, you out of your mind? You got two kids and a wife. You're going to New York. It's more expensive there than it is in Pennsylvania. I mean, you're not going to... Are you sure this is God? So we gave up our house, lived with somebody in the church for, I think, the last month or so. We lived in their bedroom and got our stuff packed, and off we went. All in, see? It sounds a lot more glamorous when you say it in this comfortable setting, but when you're going and you're taking almost an 80% cut in pay to do God's will, how many know that's real where we live? The kid's going to be taken care of. And you get kids and your wife, you're going all in. I had no guarantee. Found out when I got there and talking to one of the board members, they didn't even know I was salaried. The board had no idea I was being paid. The pastor just paid me out of the church funds, and there was no vote in the board to pay me. So $125 a week, that they had no idea. When they found out, some of them were upset. Come on, somebody. So I tell that story not to brag. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that when we go all in at no matter what age, and that was, I was a much younger man then, but when God calls us to go all in, it doesn't matter. It's not age appropriate. God can call us at any time and juncture in our life, and I believe God has put this group of people together to go all in for Him as a church. Now maybe you're already all in, and that's what you say, I've given all I could give. That's fine. Then continue to do it. Set the standard so we can follow that standard. See? We want to bring the whole congregation up to a point. And it may be that some people are uncomfortable with that, and they'll have to go where they're comfortable. Are you hearing me? You have to go where you're comfortable. And I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. I love people. But God is calling us. Mark asked a question just in your notes there. When did we start believing safety was our expected place? What does living in a safe place do with the message of making disciples and extending the kingdom? What does living in a safe place mean? It's not where God wants us to live, my friend. It's not. If we're going to make strides, if we're really going to see, most of us are believing Christ can return very soon. How many believe Christ can return? We'll talk about that another time. But if we believe Christ can come very soon, we need to get radical. Because I don't want to see anybody be left behind. Mark said that Copernicus was thought the sun was the center of the universe, or people thought the sun was the center of the universe, and he argued with that, and the earth was the center of the universe. But really, the sun was the center of the universe. And then he made this statement, I am not the center of the universe. That's me. And then he asked this question, do you seek God first, second, or seventh? He talked about the inverted gospel. We are supposed to be following Christ, not the other way around. And I think that I've been guilty of that at times in my life because I get comfortable. How many know comfortability can be an enemy? It's always been an enemy for me. Being comfortable means I'm okay with the status quo. And Jesus, I thank you for showing up in my devotional time. I thank you for being with me. And Jesus is telling me to go another way. There have been times in my life when I took time off and went back to the work world and succeeded. I mean, that's how many know that sometimes success can be the enemy of the gospel? Come on, somebody. I can remember making $35,000 in 1 month in sales. $35,000. People that were in sales in that particular business came to me and said, what's your secret? I don't have a secret. I just do what I'm told to do. It's God. And it could be an enemy. Success could be an enemy of what God wants to do. And it can be, I'm not saying at all times. And I love this statement that D.L. Moody, that churned D.L. Moody. It says, the world is yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to Him. That was a life challenge for D.L. Moody. I'm sure everybody's heard of D.L. Moody. You are one decision, Mark said, away from a totally different life. And Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves in Joshua 3:5, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And here's a statement. Consecration precedes action. Consecration precedes action. That wasn't in the film. That's Rick. Consecration precedes action. We come to God saying we want to do amazing things for God, Mark said, but we have it backward. And here it is. God wants to do amazing things for us. If we do our job, He will do His. And I believe that with all my heart. The last couple of months, God has really been dealing with me about His role in this great move that He's planning. His role. It's not for us to do anything, but just believe Him and obey Him. Come on, somebody. Not for us. He's not expecting us to be giants and what He's expecting is we trust Him, that we believe Him, that we speak when He says speak, shut up when He says shut up, act when He says act, and He'll do the rest. Obedience. I love this statement from Johann Wolfgang van Goethe. I've read it before, but listen very carefully. And it says, until one is committed. Is that in your notes? Yes. Until one is committed, there is hesitancy, the chance to draw back, always ineffectiveness. Concerning all acts of initiative and creation, there is one elementary truth, the ignorance of which kills countless ideas and splendid plans. That the moment one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves too. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never otherwise have occurred. A whole stream of events issues from the decision, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, and material assistance, which no man could have dreamed of, would have come his way. Whatever you can do or dream, you can begin it. Boldness has genius, power, and magic in it. Begin it now. That's an awesome statement. But once you commit and you're all in with God, He'll take care of everything else. But it's not until that all-in moment that we'll ever see that kind of sovereignty in God. He will if we will. How many know that? Mark says, this demands full devotion, an ever-deepening love, a childlike trust, and a blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. You say, now wait a minute. I don't want to blind... Yes, blind, when the Holy Spirit says, do it, you do it. Again, I remember having a conversation with Terry saying, you know, we're going to go to New York and we're going to make $125 a week. What do you think? It was a long conversation. But we heard God together. We heard God together. And we went. And everything just went peachy. Got there and I spoke about it. We lived in a campground. Unheated cabin with rats for 3 months, 3.5 months. Mice, rats, whatever they were. We couldn't catch them, but they sure stunk. And it was early October by the time we moved, or mid-October by the time we moved in the house we rented. And the kids were sleeping in sleeping bags, and we had a fire in the gas stove, which is not the most smart thing to do. You know, with the burners and stuff, that was the only thing that heated that cabin. And then all of our furniture got destroyed that we had stored in the house. And then I was working as a DJ trying to make a little extra money, because $125 just wasn't stretching far enough. So for a few weeks, I was working all night at a Christian radio station as a DJ. Can you imagine me being a DJ? It was fun. And coming home one day and ran into a barn at 55 miles an hour, smashed my car up. Should have died, but God delivered me. And then, you know, the church felt bad. So the pastor, who finally let everybody know I'm being paid, said, you know, you can use the church car. Or no, we got a station wagon. We got a station wagon with the car, with the insurance money. Terry was in an accident, station wagon, totaled it. She walked away from it. And then they gave us a church car, a little Dodge that I drove around. I was going around an S-curve, and a lady was beating her kid in the back seat, ran straight into me, head-on collision around a curve. And so I was a youth pastor, and everybody, all the youth parents said, we are not letting our kids get anywhere near you when you're driving. You're going to have to find another way to transport the kids if you're going off this ground. So that's how we started. So we had no furniture, we had no car. Success. Success. God called me to go all in, and you provided, God, everything that I needed. He didn't. I mean, He did, but we sure didn't have a lot left over. I learned a whole new meaning of tithing then. I'll tell that some other time. Consecration, Mark says, is going all in and all out for the all in all. Many are attending church, he says, but not all are in. Cheapened gospel is popular. Encourages you to buy it without selling out. God doesn't do what God does because of us. He does it in spite of us. And then he talked about the normal of yesterday's church has become radical now. It almost makes you feel guilty about being born in the first world instead of a third world country. That's not the way to look at it. It's not, okay, let's sell everything and move to China and grow our hair. That would be impossible for me. God would really have to do a miracle. It's a joke. You can laugh a little bit. Come on. So let me ask some questions. And this is where we get group participation, because this is where we're thinking about. This is what we're thinking about now, because we're going into this thing. But ramping up to this level is radical thought. It's just a radical way of thinking. It's just saying, I'm going to leave the past behind and I'm going to go all in for God. I don't feel like I want to go all in. I'm 60 or 70 and I'm comfortable. But just imagine what God can do. If He can do through one person, just imagine what He can do to a generation that says, we're going to throw it all to the wind. Caution to the wind, and we're going all in. What are some of the ways a Christian can stand up for Jesus in today's society? Pray for others. Separated from who?
From demons.
Oh, I mean, act like a Christian.
Yes.
Yeah.
Talk like one.
Say that again.
See
a hurt and heal it. So how would you do that? Anybody got a testimony about that? Yes. Okay. That's a practical way. Serve the family. Yes. Amen. Anybody else? What are some of the ways a Christian can stand up in today's society? No. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Everybody hear what he said? It's okay to talk about God. A lot of people say we can't talk to subordinates or peers at work about God, especially about Jesus. You can't say Jesus. Sometimes you can get away with generic God, the little g. But when we start talking about Jesus, it can get us into trouble. Say it loudly.
We need to be more loving.
Amen. Amen. Very practical ways to be a Christian. Don't laugh at jokes that you're not supposed to. And except mine, you can laugh at mine. Yeah. Yeah. You know, God could do tremendous things. When I was working in sales, I did so well. One of the rules was you don't talk to clients about Jesus. You just don't talk to clients. Don't bring up religion. And so I would pray. And God would put me in a room because we had a movie room where we take the clients for a sales pitch. And I would pray if I felt like I needed to witness to them or lead them to Christ or pray for them. I pray, said, Lord, let nobody come in. And I broke the rules. I'd talk to them about the Lord. And nobody would come in the room. It was a room where people would come in and out. There were different chairs. And I don't know how many times God honored me by me being the only one in the room and leading them to Christ or praying for them. So God will move heaven. If you commit, God will make it happen. God will make it happen. What are some of the consequences we might face? And it's really the next question. If we were to actually stand up in this way. So what if we do say Merry Christmas and not do it? Is our job going to be on the line sometimes, right? Our reputation? Yeah.
Persecution.
Yeah. It's hard, I know. It's hard a couple of times in my life when I've been out of the ministry and into the work world, I had to live what I preach. So I actually had to be a Christian in a work world. And it was kind of like going from a hot tub to a swimming pool. Anybody ever done that? Jump from a hot tub right into a cold swimming pool? It's a shock to your system. And that's what it was like. I mean, here I am, you know, I'm a minister and I'm around Christians all the time and just whenever I go out. But working among people 8 hours a day, 12 hours a day. I said, there are actually people that are like this. They're really like this. You know, my boss bowed down, one of the first jobs I had, he bowed down and kissed my ring every morning and said, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. In front of the rest of the whole sales force. That's hard. Yeah. Having dirty jokes told to you, see if you laugh. If you packed everything you needed to follow Jesus the rest of your life into a wooden coffin, what would you take with you? That's a question you guys need to talk about amongst yourself. Pardon me? A Bible, yeah, you take a Bible. Just a Bible and a clothes on your back, right? Right? What if it all went down tonight and that's all you had? Would you do it? You know, what if somebody came to your house and said, if you deny Christ, you can keep everything you got. But if you claim Jesus, everything you have is ours.
Jesus!
Everything you have. It's easy to say. There are people in the world right now that are having those kind of things said to them. Not only we will take what you got, we'll take your life. Deny Christ and you can live the way you want to live. Yes. Wow. Wow. You know, can you imagine being a disciple listening to this, this, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Can you imagine these disciples listening to him who left businesses and families? James and John and Peter left their family business, walked away from it to follow Christ. And instead of him patting them on the back and said, good job, man, you left your family, you left your business, you left your nets, you left your, you're following me. Peter had a wife that he left. And then Jesus has the audacity to say, unless you die to yourself daily and pick up your cross, you're not worthy to follow me. You can't be my disciple. You know, at one point, the disciples said, what do we got to do? And he says, don't worry. If you gave up house and family and home, I'll return it to you in the kingdom. See? God keeps perfect books. God keeps perfect books. He knows what you've given up. He knows what you're about to give up. He knows what you're about to die to. And he said, we lay up our treasures in the heavenlies. But I put myself in the first person because these guys weren't school teachers and rich people. They were guys that had already given up everything. And God, you know, Jesus had the audacity to send them into cities unannounced to preach the gospel. And then he has the temerity to say, you haven't given enough. You got to die to yourself daily and pick up your cross. And when he tried to preach that to the masses, they all walked away. They all said, you ask too much. You want me to, you want us to eat your flesh and drink your blood? You ask too much. We're gone. And he turns to the disciples who he had said, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross. He said, will you leave too? They said, where else can we go to find the words of life? Something happened inside of them that is far removed sometimes from us. Because comfortability and acceptance. You know, and I ask myself that. What if God asked me today to give up what I gave up years ago? It didn't seem like a whole lot. It was a whole lot to me. But now what if he asked me to give up my home and my to follow him? What would I do? I'm comfortable. That wakes me up at night. I don't know about you, but wakes me up at night. Question number four, what images and ideas must have gone through the minds of Jesus' followers when he invited them to live out the four distinct calls expressed in Luke 9? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, lose your life. You say, well, go for it, disciples. Go for it. You get to write the part of the Gospels. You get to be martyred so that you can have the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the, you know, the disciples. Oh, praise God. Those brave men. Oh, if it hadn't been for them, we wouldn't have what we have. And God says, I'm calling you in a generation that has forgotten me to be the disciples. God, I'm comfortable. I'm old now. I get Christian retirement. Thank you very much. I volunteered for Sunday school. I volunteered. Used to go out on the street. Even evangelize in rain, God. It's my time to, you know, I want to cruise through, let the younger people take care of it. He says, no, 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 no. We've bought the lies of the enemy long enough. I remember I read a statistic years ago and I preached it. I said 85% of the people that come to Christ do so before they're 21 years old. So where did all the investment go? You mean God? That's God that says that? After you're 21 you have less, and when you're 30 you have less, and when you're 40. I say that's bunk. I say people get saved, I don't care if they're 85 and can't see, can't hear, can't walk. They could still be saved. I bought that lie for years, saying, man, we've got to hurry and get the young people. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Come on, Smith Wigglesworth, how old was he when he got saved? 60? Couldn't even read. Couldn't even read. He learned to read by the Bible. Got filled with the Holy Ghost at 65 or something. His wife was filled with the Holy Ghost before him. He was laying hands on people and healing them, and he even believed in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Well, he believed in it, but he didn't think it was for him. And he was a plumber, for Pete's sakes. He would not allow any other books in his house except the Bible. Didn't read newspapers, didn't read magazines, didn't read periodicals, didn't read books. But thank God the Lord reached him at his age, 60 years old. I'm sorry, Danny. Oh. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. You never know what God's going to do. I wish I remembered the guy's name. I don't. But he was in a halfway house, lived there, because he was 50 when he finally gave his heart to the Lord. And he was struggling with drug addiction and demonic possession. Oppression. Call it what you want. But anyway, he was listening to a message. And it says, if your eye offend you, and he was having trouble with pornography, he said, if the message was, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go through life blind. So he went up to his room, broke a bottle, and gouged both of his eyes out. Man, you wouldn't want to meet a sweeter guy in the whole world. Got delivered, repented, and he was an evangelist. Couldn't see a thing, but he'd tell you about the love of Jesus till the cows come home. Never impossible situation. Never with Christ. How do most Christians interpret and understand these same four callings today? You can talk about that when you get home. What are some signs and indicators that Christians in our culture today are playing it safe and not counting the cost of really following Jesus? We got about probably an hour of conversation there. Man, it's almost like, will the real Christian stand up? The most influential Christians today are the ones that have compromised so much, they don't look any different. They have to wear stuff so they prove they're a Christian. Wear a Christian t-shirt, I must be a Christian. Come on, somebody. I'm not trying to be judgmental. That's the fact. They've compromised the gospel so much, it doesn't even sound like the gospel anymore. Sounds like a club you join. Pay your dues and stay in the club. Come on, somebody. Say amen quick before you have to think about it. It really is. What are some of the signs and indicators that you see? Packed. 40,000 members. Respect. I mean, when you're operating in a safe mode, what happens to your Christian faith? It dies. Or it goes to sleep. Come on, somebody. And I don't care who you are, you've been through that part of your life. I don't care who you are, you've gotten to a place where you've compromised. How many have compromised? Come on, admit it. You compromise because it's the best thing to do at the time. The easiest. Little Roseanne Cavallucci, my boss. Roseanne Cavallucci. Everybody say Roseanne Cavallucci. She was Italian from the inside out. Jewish. Or New Jersey Italian. New Jersey Italian. And she, you know, when I interviewed for her, I was moving from one place to another in the business. Already very good. She said, I've learned my alphabets by saying, she said, F and A, F and B, F and C, you fill in the F. And she said, if you don't like it, you can't work for me. I don't want to hear anything about God. I hear you talking about God, you're gone. I took the job. I took the transfer. But I didn't stop talking about God. Before I left her, I've told the story, before I left her, her husband had a heart attack. And I saw her come in early one day, and she was sitting at her desk crying, "What's wrong?" "My husband's had a heart attack." I said, "I'll pray for him." And she said, "Okay." And I said, "Can I pray right now?" And I prayed for her. Then I had a prophetic word for her. And then she used to come to me and ask me to pray for her. She didn't change her ways. I planted seed. I hope she's serving Christ today. How do most Christians interpret and understand these? What are the signs and indicators? Number 7, when you are operating in safe mode, how does your Christian faith change? We already answered that. John 3:27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." The man or the woman of God that's following God will always turn the spotlight on Jesus. Never take the spotlight from God. You may not pay for it now, but you'll pay for it. And the example John the Baptist set for in this passage, what did he do? What was John the Baptist like? What kind of guy was he? Pardon me? Odd. But what happened when he came out to preach? Anybody remember what the Scripture say? What's that? Scripture says all of Judea and Samaria and the uttermost, all of them came to be baptized. Can you imagine that kind of success? They came to him. Sadducees and Pharisees and soldiers and what must we do to be saved? They came to John and said, what do we have to do? And he says, don't take anything wrongly and don't kill. And don't. He's giving advice to everybody. Come on, somebody. Did he have a right to say, I'm it? Until he comes, I'm it. Well, if you have any questions, you come to me. No, what did he say? He said, I've come. He's come and I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's greater than me. I must decrease. He had one moment of weakness in jail. He said, are you the one or should we look for another? Lost his head over that one. What kind of devotion does that stir up in us? What does this kind of devotion look like today? It's the very thing when we see people succeed, get 40,000 member churches, then they get a mic set in front of them and said, is Jesus the only way to get to heaven? No, I don't believe that's true. But when you get that kind of success, when you're selling books and making money and living in mansions, and somebody asks you that question, no, I don't think so. Because I don't want book sales to go down. I don't want people to leave. I want people, you stay right here. You're all right. Happens every day. It's happening today. But the point I'm trying to make is that what's that look like in, is it, where are the John the Baptist today? You're not going to see him on TBN. Yes. I shouldn't say there's nobody like, how many know who Heidi Baker is? If I could, I have a secret desire. If I could, I'd go stay with her in her ministry for about 6 months. Just hang around her. People raised from the dead, people, all kinds of things, in the middle of nowhere. She doesn't have cameras. People raised from the dead. I told the story, she asked pastors, there were 53 of them, how many people have seen somebody raised from the dead? All but two raised their hands. This is in Africa. And the only reason the two didn't raise their hand, because it didn't happen right away, it was like a day or so. Come on, somebody. The guy that took over for Reinhard Bonnke, I'm forgetting his name, I can't remember it right now. Kalenda has led more people to Christ in his short ministry than Reinhard ever could hope to. He's being used powerfully of God. There's revival. Everywhere he goes, revival's breaking out. You won't hear his name much. Yeah, God's using Mr. Kalonda in a very powerful way, but he's the John the Baptist of our hour. Heidi Baker, John the Baptist of our hour. They're there. And their names are known, but they're pushing the spotlight over to Christ. Spotlight over to Christ. I've got her. Yeah, I watched one of her, I think on God TV, and she came out, place was packed. place was packed. And the Spirit of God was moving. She laid down on the floor and preached a message while she was laying on the floor. Laying on the floor with a mic, and she turned her face away from the crowd and just preached the message without... I was saying, get up off the floor. What's the matter with you? But it made sense. I must decrease it. But she wasn't trying to draw attention to herself. She didn't want anybody to see her. She wanted them to hear the word of the Lord. Yeah, hand, yes, Ricky. One thing. A lot of people, historians say that was Barnabas, by the way. Barnabas said, was a running mate with Paul. Paul Barnabas, before they split up, a lot of people, historians say that that was Barnabas. He ended up selling everything he had and selling out to the gospel. Well, you know, the mistake that we made, and we kind of did it to ourselves, and here is just my personal opinion. This is not gospel. But I really feel like in the height of the late 20th century, we preached that the only way to be sold out is to be in ministry. Just go to ministry. You got to quit. You got to leave. You got to go to ministry. That was the worst thing we could have done. Because there's kings and priests. There are people that are called to the ministry. Stay in the ministry. That's where you... But there's kings. There's people that are meant to make money, influence, political influence, make the best movies in the world. The Kendrick brothers. Man, the worst thing they can do is go preach. Pastor a church, that's the worst thing they could do. Man, Pure Flix would have never existed today if it hadn't been for them breaking ground and going out. Come on, somebody. You know, the Christians, I'm hearing that now 60%, somewhere I read this, 60% of the House of Representatives are Christians. You know, there's people getting back involved in the community. So nobody's saying quit and go into the ministry. If you can do anything else, do it. It's not the place to go if God hadn't called you. But whatever God's called you to do, be the best at what you do. Be the best at what you do. Because God will use you in that place more than anybody could ever hope for. Anybody. Yes, mission trips are nice and all those things, and do it. But do what God's called you to do where you're at. The best thing that was ever told me was by my first pastor. He said, bloom where you're planted. God plants you there, bloom, He'll take care of the rest. If you need to be transplanted somewhere else, He knows how to take all the roots and put you in another place. Yeah, somebody had to... What's that? Oh, really? Wow, that's confirmation. Do heartily unto the Lord. And I believe with all my heart, and I'm not just blowing wind now. By the way, these last three questions, you can spend some devotional time with it. And please read chapters 4 to 7. If you did not get a book, you do not need to pay for it. It's $4. If you'd like to pay for it, fine. If not, just come out and get a book. It's paid for. Okay? Just come out and make sure you get the book. And you're going to have to read 1 through 7 to catch up, but that's going to be okay. It's an easy read. Like I said, get your tissue out because you'll probably cry and moan and all kinds of stuff. But it's good stuff. It's good reading. But I mean this with all my heart. I couldn't be with a greater group of people. I believe in a lot of ways we're all in. But now God's asking us to extend and go awkwardly to that place where God says, I want to use you in this place. That God, I'm like a fish out of water. And I've learned over the years that you... Dead fish go with the flow. That's when God can use you, when you're in an awkward place. When you're in an awkward place, just trust God. Because you know what happens when you're in an awkward place? You're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's where we need to live. Come on, somebody. That's where we need to live. Dependent on the Holy Spirit. I can't name the number of times, and I know you're the same, that I got into a situation going, bleh, 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 bleh. What do I do now? And God shows up. He said, don't worry about what you'll say. I'll fill your mouth. Isn't that neat? And He fills it from the inside out. So this is going to be a challenge. It's going to be a challenge. If you're not here next week, I'll know. tell somebody to come, man. This is going to be, because what it ends up being, it's fun, man. What's the sense of living if we're not challenged? I don't want to live like a dead fish. Go with the flow. I've always been the kind of guy, this is just me, tell me it can't be done, I'll find a way to get it done. All you need to do is come and tell me that you can't do it that way. I'm about to do it. I'll get hurt first.
Right.
Just, that's me. I don't know if that's you. But whatever you got to reach down inside to get, we're about to enter the most tremendous time. I believe that with all my heart. I keep saying that and hoping that, you know, I remember 2 years ago we hung over here and said, this is the year of the net. The net was empty. The net was empty. But I believe that time, I believe that we heard from God, just not the timing of the Lord. Come on, somebody. This church is destined to see many come back and come to the Lord. This church is destined for prodigals and the lost. We're destined there. That's our, if we do anything less, we'll be sitting here eating donuts and picking our nose. Yeah. Come on, somebody. I love you all very much. I kept you longer than I wanted to. But Father, thank you for this challenge tonight. Thank you for Mark Batterson being obedient and really challenging us. It almost seems awkward, God, when I was sitting there listening to it. I said, man, this is for young people. This should be preached in a Bible college somewhere or in high school. They really need to hear it. And then your voice just spoke to my heart. It's ageless. This challenge is ageless. Doesn't matter how old we are. Sometimes I feel real old. But Lord, you're asking us to go all in. And I believe that's a call for every Christian that's following you. God, I ask blessings upon each one. Thank you for all their patience and loving kindness for me and for your word, Father. Lord, bring it back upon them. Bless them every place they placed their foot. You've given it to them. God, we expect to see the promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.